Let us go before our Abba in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and may thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Mishpachah spread throughout the four corners of the earth that have this sign on them because they're keeping this holy Shabbat in patience, with great endurance and reverence and respect for you, Father. We love you today with our whole hearts. And we look forward to this day, giving us something to hold fast to. In the midst of troubling times, Jacob's trouble, tribulation, and though we know far more is to come, no weapon formed against us shall prosper, and greater is that that's in us than anything in the world. We hold fast to that today. We thank you in advance for the victory by faith, not just the keeping of your law, but by faith. For we know without faith, it is impossible to please you. So we hold fast to the secret place of loving you through obedience, your commandments. Hallelujah. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I am the preacher. Welcome to Blueprint for Life. And all praises be to the Most High for another Shabbat, where we get an opportunity to fellowship with him, rejuvenate our spirits, our minds, our bodies, and our souls, and give him all the praise that's due him. I give him praise because another grandchild has come into this earth on this week for myself. After having in the last couple of years lost two parents and then to receive new life coming into the family, the bloodline, it's truly a miraculous event, knowing how magnanimous our awesome God is, the Most High. Yah, we love him. We truly adore him. And I pray that you are able to reciprocate your blessings in the midst of maybe some losses, some devastation, going through the pandemic, financial woe. Count your blessings and think on the things that are lovely, pure, honest, and true. Count it all glory. When we are in this walk, this truth, most important thing is learning how to restructure what we count as joy so that we can have peace. He never said that coming into this walk was going to make your life the yellow brick road. No. It's you entering into training for heavyweight boxing. And all of that has its moments, but it's hard work. The training, building up, the fight, it's all work. It's putting in work. It's watching the Tysons fight and begin to think about it. That's how it is with us. We think when we come into this, our worries are over because that was the lie they taught you in the Christian church, that this was going to be your golden key. No, you just signed up for war. And we're in spiritual warfare. But the key in which I want to encourage you with today that I just said is learning how to find peace and joy in warfare. A fighter wins a fight. He only has a moment to celebrate that victory. And then back to the gym, back to training, back to the regiment, back to preparation, setting your eye on the prize and maintaining the status quo, keeping your belt. Because truly, once you have the belt, you are a victor, but you've got to keep up the regimen. And that's what I'm here to encourage you to do today. I think it's important for me to do this because we used to, and we still do it, a lot of camps, people, teachers, preachers, give you reactionary shows and lessons based on what's going on in society. And nothing can compare. Let me say it to you like this. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard the things that the Most High has prepared for us. Nothing that's going on down here should put you in so much fear that you're not willing to endure compared to what he has in store for us that do endure until the end. And we like to do all these shows down here on the earth about one world order, the inoculation, the poisons, the politics, the shortages. And unfortunately, Satan has created new algorithms along with his little technocratic society to start blocking out the internet, blocking out these type of shows that want to put our people up on game as to what's being brought upon them secretly. What you thought was an inoculation was actually a mark and an indoctrination. No, so we're going to have to get away from that and just start preaching the gospel and try to bring in as much to the harvest as we possibly can before time runs out, because the time of the Gentiles are coming to an end. Hallelujah. It's just about over. And so that's what we're here to do, because he watches over his word to perform it, and that's one thing Satan can't touch. I don't care how many algorithms are out there or artificial intelligence. They can't stop his word from going forth. Just can't do it. Can't stop, won't stop. I don't know what Puffy talking about, but I do know what the Most High's word is talking about. Won't stop. We're still here teaching and preaching the truth. I was at work the other day and ran into a young man in his 20s wearing his fringes, repping, and we began to say, you know, shalom to each other and salute one another with the Shema Israel. And that was an encouragement, because we're everywhere. But, you know, people think we're scared and we're hiding, but we're everywhere keeping the faith. So I want you to hold it down. You keep the faith. Put on your head coverings, sisters, brothers, put on your fringes. Grow your beards. Rep. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Now, the shame that I'm talking about right now has nothing to do with the title of this lesson, which is called There Are None Ashamed. I named it None Ashamed. And what I'm referencing is how Israel, Zion, our people are not ashamed of their sinning anymore. We're living in a society where nobody is ashamed of how they're living, what they're doing in secret behind closed doors. They want the doors open so you can see. They're not ashamed of the drugs they use, the adultery, the fornication, the drunkenness, the lifestyles, shamefacedness for women, out the door. Matter of fact, they got eyelashes that can scrape the ceiling. They want to try so hard to seduce men and get attention. And the book of Enoch talked about the seduction of the eyes with women. And now there's so much of a focal point on it right now. And the spandex that's out there, tight crotch pants with men, everybody is not ashamed, not even ashamed of what we do in front of our children, not ashamed of what we do in front of our parents. None are ashamed. Satan has made it this way, and they call it, if you tell somebody that they should stop eating so much, they call that fat shaming. So everybody's politically correct so that we can't help people with the truth, because I don't care if you want to live that way and eat a lot and do those things. There is still a thing called high cholesterol and diabetes, and knowing what they're putting in food as far as additives, that's killing you. And so there are things that are for your advantage, but society has put this construct up that comes from a Satanist agenda that you should do whatever you want to do and don't let nobody tell you anything, even if it's for your benefit. Now, you know that's a trick of the enemy, nothing but the devil. So we're going to talk about that. That's the lesson. But before we get into it, as we always do with Blueprint for Life, we establish the foundation, the substratum of the law, because that's what this is all about. Christian church told you that the law was done away with, and that was a lie from the pit of hell. We are under the law We're surrounded by the law. The law is not done away with. We're not just living strictly on grace. We adhere to the law. But after we adhere to the law, we still must have faith. The law and faith operates as one. We're going to get into that right now. The just shall live by faith as well, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is the substance of the things we're hoping for and the evidence of what we can't see. Our patience in keeping the laws is that we're exercising faith, saying, I believe, because trust, it gets tough, and you'd be ready to throw in the towel. But by faith, you're saying, I believe what I read in Revelation is going to come to pass. He's coming to get us. And so your faith synonymously works with your keeping the law. While I'm waiting, by faith, I am doing what I'm told to do. My patience is in keeping through obedience the law. John, the third chapter, goes into all those things about faith and patience in keeping the law. But let me quote what I always quote, which is 1 John 2:3-4. We hereby do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. But if you say you love him and you keep not his commandments, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. And I believe it's Acts, I have it right here. You don't even receive the gift of the Holy Spirit unless you're obedient to him. And the obedience is in keeping his commandments. That's how you get the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people I came up with that used to say, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's impossible because it's only given to those who are obedient to him, keeping his commandments. Let me read Acts 5, 30. God of our fathers raised up Yeshua, whom you slew and hung on a tree. Him hath the Most High exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. I just wanted to put emphasis on that because a lot of times you need to read slower and pay attention who he came for. He did open this up to Gentiles and the northern kingdom, who's blended themselves with others, but he came to Israel. Not to get off on a tangent. Verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them. Who did he give it to? Them that obey him. He freely gives. He doesn't even charge you, you know, like you're going to an academy class. The Holy Spirit is more valuable than an academy class because the Holy Spirit will teach you all truth because the Bible is written in allegories, metaphors, parables, dark sentences and speeches. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal it to you because it wasn't given to other people to understand. So he's only going to give his Holy Spirit to certain people that will give them the wisdom, Sophia, the ability to understand what these scriptures are saying. That's who you need to teach you. Your money will not teach you your $150 for 3 months. You'll still be confused. So the obedience comes in keeping these commandments. In 1 John, the third chapter, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Revelations 22 and 14. Here are they that do his commandments and have a right to enter into the gates. You're not even going to the gates of New Jerusalem, according to Revelations 22 and 14, unless you have been doing the commandments. Brothers and sisters, why would we not want a piece of doing the commandments? You're not holy, you're not sanctified, and you will not receive salvation. Church taught you, he will say when you went to the altar, which is pagan symbol. That was paganistic to walk down to an altar and a wooden cross thinking that's all of a sudden you were saved. And when you left there, you were the same person. You had not been converted or changed. How do I know that? Well, let's start with this, Romans 7 and 12. Wherefore the law is holy. What's holy? The law is holy. So I thought the law was done away with. The law is holy. We don't have to keep the law. We're under grace. The law is holy. Grace is holy. The law is holy. My Christian church is holy. The law is holy. My pastor is holy. The law is holy. I'm holy. The law is holy. Well, how do I become holy? The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. You're not justified. You're not righteous. You're not good until you keep the commandments and you keep the law. I'll read it again. Romans 7 and 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandments are holy and just and good. You want to be holy? Keep the law. You want to be righteous? Keep the commandments. You're not there until you begin to do these things. The Bible tells us in Psalms, I believe it's 19. I always quote it all the time. It just escaped my mind. But it says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul of man and making wise the simple. Do you realize that Peter walked with Christ, but had not been converted until Christ left? Some of you don't grow up until God takes certain people out of your life. I just have to say that. But nevertheless, Yeshua told him, Christ, who you call Jesus Christ ignorantly, told him what he was going to do, how he was going to betray him and deny him. He said, but don't worry. I've prayed for you that even after you realize what you've done, you'll be converted. And after you're converted, go and strengthen the brethren. You would have thought that all the time he was walking with Christ that he was converted and he had enough strength to strengthen the brethren. He was not. Why? Because he had not been converted. The law of the Lord, Psalms 19, is what converts you. You're not holy. You're not righteous until Romans 7 and 12 is said, wherefore the law is holy and the commandments are holy. You're not walking in the way, which is what the disciples were called, those people that are walking in the way. We weren't called Christians until they started going up into Rome. And the Greeks, they begin to mock us and say, there goes those Christians, which meant followers of Christ. And the word Christ is nothing but the anointed ones. Your information back in the book of Maccabees, they used to call people the bishops of Christ, the bishops of anointing. That is just a term. That's not a name. His name is Yeshua. The only thing that converts you, brothers, and will lead you to salvation. Salvation comes when Yeshua comes back for the second time, the second return. He's coming to save us. The only thing that will prepare you for that, to receive that, is by keeping these laws and commandments by faith. Why wouldn't you want to do it? Here's your encouragement for today. The reason you want to keep the commandments, statutes, and the laws is because 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I'm going to let you take a Selah moment on that. Take a Selah moment, because I'm going to pull up another verse real quick that I want you to see. Bear with me. Okay, now what I want you to pay attention to, let me go back. That's the only way your prayers are answered. A lot of you go on to these pork chop eating pastors, unrighteous, unholy pastors, because they're not keeping the law, so they're not righteous and holy. They're just walking with an austere presence that you might reverence them and call them reverend and everything else and put the cart before the horse. Let's read 1 John 3 and 22 one more time. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Anything we ask, we get. Because we keep his commandments. We're obedient to our parents, so they're willing to take you to the store to get what you want. Let's read it again. Whatever we ask, did you hear that? If it be healing, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now I'm going to take you to Proverbs to show you what we're doing before you were keeping the law and why your prayers weren't being answered. Proverbs 28:9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Your prayers aren't being heard because you are turning your ear away from hearing the law. That is Psalms 28:9. That is in conjunction with 1 John 3:22. Keep the law, prayers answered. Proverbs 28:9. Turn from the law, prayer abomination, not answered. How come you never heard that in church? 1 John 3:22. Prayers answered if you keep the commandments. Proverbs 28:9. Don't keep the commandments. Turn your ear away from hearing the law. It's too hard to keep. I'm going to eat pork. I'm going to do what I want. Your prayer abomination. It's a sin. An abomination is the same thing as homosexuality. It's a sin. God's not even trying to hear you talk to him by grace. It's only grace that you hear. He just had mercy on you because your prayers aren't being answered. It's an abomination. He doesn't even want to hear it because you're disobedient to him. And you're ascribing to the world, sin, Satan. You are of the world. And he promised all of you in Isaiah the 14th chapter that he would be worked. He's going to sneak in and make sure you worship him. How do they do that? Through various false religions that are here on the earth, including Christianity. He snuck into the churches and got you worshiping the wrong one. You're steeped in paganism. I implore you to come back to the statutes, laws, and commandments because they're not grievous, they're not hard to keep or do, they're a joy. And I implore my people who are keeping them to not get weary in well-doing and to continue to keep the laws, statutes, and commandments. It's the only way to fly, the way they used to say. It's the only way to fly. There's no other way to live. There is no other way to live. I'm sure you want your prayers answered. I'm sure you want to know you can get your prayers answered. That makes it worth suffering, turning your back on a party, concerts, old friends, a horrible lifestyle. Shouldn't even be wanting to consider fornication and adultery in this particular lifestyle when not only do you have to worry about venereal diseases, you have to worry about what we just went through 2 years ago. It's compromising people's immune systems and spreading these other things that I don't want to talk about today because they have sensed that that stuff brings a flag. That's not a part of my show. But there is an abomination in giving your essence to other people that you don't know in this hour right now. It can cost you your life. Immediately, it could cost you your life. It really can. It can really cost you your life. There's a lot going on under the radar, frequencies and socializing and technocratic stuff. It's just a lot. Back to the encouragement of what I was saying. The benefit of being faithful to the commandments is 1 John 3:22. And the con of that, if there's pros and cons, is Proverbs 28:9. And we already went through Romans 7:12. You're not saved. You're not holy. You can't be converted until you've began to walk in this way. There's power in walking this way. There's an anointing. You can lay hands on the sick and they recover. Receive insight. You receive great discernment. There's no other way to live this particular life. All right, we're going to take a break. When we come back, we'll talk about how none are ashamed anymore. None are ashamed.
Success is in your hand. Follow my plan. I've called you for this hour and placed in you my power. It's in your hand. Follow my plan. I will do exceedingly above all you ask of me. It's in your hands. Follow my plan. Don't wait until the last. Don't wait until the right. It's in your hands.
Welcome back to Blueprint for Life. I'm Feed the Preacher. And we are assembled together while we still have the opportunity. They're coming out with Web 3.0. We don't know what's going to happen with that. There's quantum computing. There's a new system coming up, and it will have censoring capacities that are off the charts because we're trying to keep the airwaves, and we're fighting for the airwaves because Satan believes he's the prince and power of the air. Acts 13 and 14. See how Paul was with others. So many accounts in Acts about the Sabbath, people coming together, stopping what they're doing to keep the Sabbath. But we see how they departed from Perga, and they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and they went to the synagogues on the Sabbath day and would sit down to hear the reading of the laws, because they didn't have New Testament. They didn't have Bibles. They had to go read the scrolls, the hidden books that we don't have access to, the Apocrypha, Jubilees, Jasher, Enoch, and don't let nobody else keep telling you not to read these books. You let the Holy Spirit discern between the truth. And so we're gathered together today to keep the laws and do reading, and we just covered our reading of the law. And now I want to go into what I was addressing earlier. We're going to hit a few scriptures about the tricks of causing people to not shame other people, and everybody's living in a certain kind of way, saying, I am not they, and who are you to tell me? And you can't judge me. Get the beam out your own eye. And you know what? 1 Corinthians 6 makes it so plain and clear that if you've been set free and delivered from a certain thing, and you are tested, tried, and proven, you have the right to judge and say what you want to say, because that has actually become your ministry. Shaul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 6. Dare any of you, how dare any of you take a matter against another, go to the courts before unjust sinners and not before the saints? As a matter of fact, we as Israelites are supposed to sit down with wise Israelites, old heads like me, with gray hairs everywhere, over 50. You know, you couldn't even be a member of the Sanhedrin courts and the elders unless you were over 50. So, you know, you young elders, y'all better back up. Paul said, how dare you all go to courts and ask them to handle your matters and settle things? You're supposed to go before the saints. Who are the saints? Psalms 148 tells you that Israel, we're the saints. We are the saints. And it says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that you will judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? Yes, I will judge you, and you're wrong, as being an elder in Israel. I don't need to give you no qualifications. That's not what this is about today. It's not about me. I just want to set that up as a precedent. There's none ashamed in Israel. And the whole thing is like, so? I don't care. That's our favorite words. Whatever. That's what our people say with our urban colloquialisms. I remember there was one rap song we used to listen to in the 90s. And on that song, the lyrics, it pops in my head right now. And in the rap song, the girl told the rapper, you nasty. And he said, I don't care. And that seemed like a funny thing then. But now it permeates throughout our culture. We're not ashamed of what we did. So it's like a badge of honor. So we can already tear that down with some scriptures. This is ridiculous. I got a lot of scriptures. I'm going to start with in the Apocrypha with Ecclesiastes, the 41st chapter, just to set up a foundation for this. And then we're going to get some scriptures that are directly speaking about this shame. And then we'll close out with, various scriptures, Ecclesiastes 41 through 10. Yeah, that covered all. We have our scriptures. Here we go. Ecclesiasticus 41:10. All that are of the earth shall turn to earth again. So the ungodly shall go from a curse to destruction. The mourning of men is about their bodies. When we mourn, go to funerals, all that, it's only about the body because the soul and spirit is forever. It goes to the third heaven. We talked about that. You need to read 2 Enoch and 3 Enoch. Open Diary did some good things about that, so I'll encourage you to listen to her lesson because I covered the same thing about the expanse of the heavens that you can read about in the Ascension of Isaiah, the Apocalypse of Paul, the Apocalypse of Peter, and the Apocalypse of Abraham. You find out wonderful things about who we really are, where we came from, where we're going when we pass, and how important what you do now is to get back to where you came from. I have news for you. You started out with your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You this got twisted somehow or another, thinking that you have to earn your way in. No, what happens down here is the possibility of you being blotted out of the Book of Life because of what you do down here, which you're, I don't care and I'm not ashamed. All that stuff, when you get back up there, they're going to pull out the books and the records and account for everything you did, and a determination is going to be made in the heavens of law, courts. They're copying, Satan's copying what he knows goes on up in the heavens. There's a court system. When you pass, the real you, your essence, your soul and spirit is eternal. I read in the Apocalypse of Abraham and I think of Isaiah that your spirit and soul is in the same formation of your body. So that is your true essence. The vehicle you're using right now that we call an avatar is nothing but dirt dust that's going to go back to the dirt dust. So you're an action of soul and spirit that really exists on the inside. And when this thing decays because it's corruptible, the soul and spirit escapes and goes back for judgment. Jeremiah 1:5, before you were formed in your mother's belly, I knew you and I called you. What is he saying there? You were up with me. I chose you and appointed you for a time to come here and fulfill your assignment and then come back and be judged on how you did. And if you think there's no laws and commandments, then what are you going to be judged on? What is this all about? It's ludicrous. Let's continue laying the foundation for this shameless. The mourning of men is about their bodies, but an ill name of sinners shall be blotted out. I've got ahead of myself. There it is right there, what I just said. If you have a bad name when you leave this earth, you will be blotted out of the book. You are worth to have a good name. If you've got breath, you got time to fix things and be holy and righteous by commandment the laws. This is so conjunctive. It's just so tied in. This is also, they call it synoptic. Verse 12, have regard to thy name, for that shall continue with thee above 1,000 great treasures of gold. Care about your name. Don't say, I don't care. I'm not ashamed. This is going to stand the test of time and last you. It's what they call legacy, but not in the way that the world talks about it. Things that people have gone on when they stand before the Most High, is he saying, well done, because of what you've left that still speaks for you in the earth. Books you've written, songs you've made, people you've helped, the way you raise your children, that's going into your grandchildren. These things speak for you, but you like, I don't care. You don't want to leave that here. You're messing up your name before the courts of the heavenly courts. And you're going to stand ashamed up there. Verse 12, have regard to thy name, for that shall continue with thee above 1,000 great treasures of gold. Verse 13, a good life hath but few days. Man, do I know that, pushing 60. But a good name endureth forever. My children, keep discipline in peace, for wisdom that is hid and a treasure that is not seen, what profit is in them both? A man that hideth his foolishness is better than a man that hideth his wisdom. Verse 16, Therefore, be shamefaced according to my word. For it is not good to retain all shamefacedness, neither is it altogether approved in everything. Be ashamed. Listen to verse 17. Be ashamed of whoredom before your father and mother. We live in a generation now where children are bragging about their sexual exploits in front of their parents like it's nothing. Yeah, I used to hit that. I went with her, keeping it pushing, keeping it moving. It's in our culture. Changing partners in front of, this is saying changing partners in front of your parents, how much of a shame it is. I'm ashamed because I was raised in that culture of having multiple partners in front of my parents, and that was this. I know other people that sat up here and had multiple kids in front of their parents and thought it was something to brag about, and they didn't betroth any of the women. No shamefacedness in front of your own parents. Let me read it again for you. Ecclesiasticus 14 and 17. Be ashamed of whoredom before father and mother, and of a lie before a prince and a mighty man. You should be ashamed of the law. It's not honoring your parents to do this and not betroth a wife and raise a family in the right way in front of your parents. You should show your parents that they raised a good one and betroth a spouse and raise a family as they did with you, but not in this culture today. Nobody believes in the sanctity of marriage and hiding. That's why they would be like, okay, I'm not bringing you home to my parents until I'm sure that you're the one, you know, or let them check you out and see what it's all about. But that's gone. It's out the window. It's completely out the window. Let's keep going. Ecclesiasticus in the Apocrypha, chapter 41, verse 18. Of an offense before a judge and ruler of iniquity, before a congregation and people, of unjust dealings before thy partners and thy friends. You're supposed to be ashamed of all these things. And of theft in regard of the place where thou sojournest. People just steal now like it's just fun. They just be laughing about it. Yeah, I got them for it. I got them. We're not ashamed of nothing. And in regard of the truth of God and his covenant, and to lean with thine elbow upon the meat, and of scorning to give and take. This was talking about how you present yourself when you're eating. Don't put your elbows on the table. We thought that was just etiquette. It's in the Bible. It said, and of silence before them that salute thee. You know what that's talking about? Not speaking to other people when people speak to you, because you're so much better than. You see how bad the culture has gotten? The Bible speaks against it, and we're not ashamed of that. You know, people disregard other people being pleasant, and that's out the window. And to turn away thy face from thy kinsman, or to take away a portion of a gift, or to gaze upon another man's wife. You know that's out the door. So much covetousness of when a brother's with his wife or his own woman, where we look at it and look it up and down and imagine what it would be like to be with her. And that's where we get into covetousness and idolatry, wanting what your brother has, or even another sister wanting that sister's husband. Looking him up and down. And walking by the homeless. That's what that was saying in the first part. And taking away, when you have the ability to help someone and not helping them, and you don't care. You're like your bum. This is all in the word. Or to be over busy with his maid and come not near her bed, or of upbraiding speeches before friends, lying, and after thou hast given, upbraid not, or of iterating and speaking again that which thou hast heard, gossiping, and of revealing of secrets, tattletelling. So shalt thou be truly shamefaced and find favor before all men. If you want favor, verse 24 is saying that you should have some shame when it comes to how you carry yourself and how you are perceived and how you treat others. Ecclesiastes 41, 10 through 24. I encourage you to read that again in your spare time. Let's look at some other scriptures on this shamefacedness. Let's look at this. Philippians 3 and 19. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. They glory in them not being ashamed. They're wearing it as a badge of honor. And if you look at the beginning of the verse, it says their destiny is destruction, those that have no shamefacedness, that brag about their exploits, brag about their resentment, brag about being a thief, brag about being an adulterer, brag about having all these things. Your destiny is destruction. Your God is your stomach. You glory in being this way. It's the culture. Look at Mark 8 and 38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, this is Christ talking, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So if you turn your ear from understanding that you should be ashamed because don't want to be ashamed, you're proud of living in sin, and you don't want to exemplify the works of Christ and how he wants us to live, therein lies the problem. And when he comes back, he's going to be ashamed of you. The ones with a lack of shame that have no dignity, when he comes back, he's not dealing with you. Gluttony is a sin. So we're not fat shaming. We're saying stop eating and being overweight and be healthy because your body's the temple. That's just like abusing drugs, alcohol, and sex. It's the same thing. But the world has twisted it, and what was good has now become evil. We flipped, turned upside down. Revelation 16 and 15. He said, look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed. What does he mean? Cover yourself so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. That means you don't, if you make a mistake, you don't brag about it. You cover yourself or find someone that'll cover you. You stay awoke to where we are in this truth. Stay covered by the word and the commandments, the statutes and laws in this truth, because he's coming like a thief. Don't find yourself exposed or like the five virgins that didn't have oil in their lamps, because your mess is out there in the streets. I just got two more scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4 and 2. Listen, rather we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. I'm going to pause. Let me read the whole thing. I wanted to pause because that's so prevalent today in society. I'm going to read it again. First thing they said is we renounced the secret and shameful ways, the things you did in the dark and the things that you know were shameful. Hold on. Let me bring this in because this song can't even be played today. They would say, if you don't get that song off the radio, it would not even apply in this generation right today. People the whole society, to think we had a song like that in the 70s, but the whole society is like, no, I'm about that life. And they brag about it. But I like how Paul is saying we've renounced shameful ways. It's critical and crucial to your coming to Christ, to Yeshua, and walking in these commandments to renounce and have nothing to do with things that are shameful. The rest of the verse says, we don't use deception. The reason that's being highlighted, because what you primarily see in the church today, especially with the pastors of the church that have these congregations worshiping them, they are deceiving the people that they are perfect. And they're doing shameful things. Pretty much every woman in the church is his concubine. Paul says, he goes on to say, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. I got one more, then we're going to close out. Jude, the book of Jude, 1 and 13. Here are the shameful people. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. You that live this lifestyle, there's a place in the third heavens on the northern side, if you read in the book of 2nd Enoch, that it is filled with tortures for the lifestyle that you used to live that you weren't ashamed of. There's a place for you awaiting you before the lake of fire. Because the Bible says that when man has died, he goes before the throne of God. After death comes a judgment. And then you go to wherever your place of reservation is. There's a place for the righteous who were shamefaced, kept commandments, laws, lived righteous. And there's a place for the unrighteous who boasted of their sins and had no shame. There's a place of torture and torments for you that's waiting. And this is what Jude is saying. Let me read it again. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering stars, just wandering around, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. So that's not just those fallen angels that are basking around in the first heavens and dropping like falling shooting stars, knowing where they're going. That's also you who've broken your allegiance with the Most High and chosen this world and Satan's world and his covenant, his pact, over the Most High's commandments, statutes, and laws, and being obedient to him. I pray for you that you will shake yourself. And I want to give you this relevant message to this. I want to encourage you to fix your name. Get your name right, what people say about you, and only what you do for Christ will last. Nothing else. Not your money, your thievery, your treachery, your hatred for others, your resentment. Don't let a week go by, if not a day, where you're not doing something towards the kingdom of heaven for other people, your fellow mankind, and being nice, being a good person and living holy. All right, I'm V the Preacher. That's been my time. Listen, the only for sure obstacle to truth is to think that you already have it, because truth is a journey and not a destination. Hold on. I need a little bit more of that before I go. I'm sorry. I had to get some more of that. Y'all, keep the victory. Praying for y'all. We will get through this, Zion. It's almost over. We about to rule again. Hallelujah.